Yeah, I know. The Bible says it's a hard thing to endure the chastening of the Lord. But I got news for you. When he stops correcting you, you might want to examine where you are. Because he corrects his sons. Amen. And I have found in my life, I'm 36 years old, I've found in my life that I can either deal with it myself, or he'll make sure I deal with it. Let me just be transparent. I was 24 years old, somewhere in there. I've been married for about 3 or 4 years. I just hit 16 years yesterday, hallelujah, to my beautiful wife. That's not her, hallelujah. Ha! That's my friend Sam, my mountain man friend from Tellico Plains, Tennessee, who is a tremendous young prophetic man of God and stepping into that, and I was glad that he was able to come with me. But, you know, 4 years ago, I was on the brink of having an affair. I was raised in church. I gave my first prophetic word when I was 10 years old. I heard the voice of God the first time clearly in an audible way when I was 7 years old. My father is in his 37th year of prophetic ministry. My grandfather was a minister for 54 years before he died. I have two brothers in ministry today. I began to preach all around the nation when I was 14 years old. I've been preaching all that time, but at 24 years old, I found myself on the brink of committing adultery on my wife. And I was leading worship at a church. I could prophesy the paint off your walls. I'd tell you where you live. I had prophetic giftings that God never took from me. And I was in a place where I thought, because I was doing all this good stuff, that God was somehow okay in understanding about the stuff I was going through. And I had every opportunity to repent and turn away from it, but I'm going to be honest with you. I was so deceived and I was so caught up in it that I was on the brink of making a horrible mistake. And so God was saying, repent, turn back to me, repent, turn back to me. And I'm going 100 miles an hour the other direction. And Sam and I were just talking about this on the way here. It took a man of God coming to me, saying, God has revealed to me what's going on in your life, and I've come to you as a man of God with a prophetic warning from the Lord. You're about to ruin your life. And it saved my marriage. We have created in prophetic ministry, we've created this paradigm in America where if I have to leave this prophetic encounter feeling so good about myself. You got to edify me. You got to exhort me. You got to comfort me. And in the public setting of prophecy, if someone gets up right now and gives a public prophecy, it better edify, it better exhort, and it better comfort. But when you deal with prophetic ministry, people who walk in the mandate of prophetic ministry, the governmental prophetic office of the body of Christ, I'm convinced more than ever that when you walk away from true, authentic prophetic encounters, something in you should die. It is a divine confrontation where God reveals to you where you are and where he's trying to take you and what you've got to do to get there. And so that's kind of where we are. We are, you know, you guys know Jeremiah, and Jeremiah and I are good friends. And I met Pastor Doyle because of my relationship with Jeremiah, and I'm thankful for that. I met Jeremiah because I had an article published in Charisma, and everybody thought, hey, this ministry is going to explode. It got shared 47,000 times in 5 days on social media, and everybody thought Josh's ministry just exploded. I didn't get one single invitation from that, but 3 days after it went into Charisma Online, I got an email in my inbox from Jeremiah Johnson that said, hey, I read your article. I'm supposed to take you to lunch. We go to lunch together. I'm sitting at a table with him, and he came to me and he said, I've come to warn you. God revealed to me after I read your article, I had two dreams about you, and the contemporary prophetic movement is going to try to take your head off. And he said, and the Lord told me that he's put a steel rod in your back and you're not going to buckle, and you and I are supposed to be friends. And that's how our friendship started. True story. I talked to him every day. But we were talking, he wrote the book, The Micaiah Company, and he and I have been talking about Micaiah for over a year and a half before that book was published. And I would throw out different things that God would show me, and he would share things with me. But what we've created, and this isn't my message, I'll just hold on. But what we've created in the culture of the church is we've got, I told Ron Teal this just about 3 weeks ago. We were sitting at dinner, and I told Ron Teal, I said, the issue we have in the church is we've got a bunch of Ezekiel 13 prophets and a bunch of Isaiah 30 hearers. And he said, man, I've never heard anybody put it like that. I said, this is the message that's in my heart. What do I mean? He said, prophesy against the prophets that tell Israel what they want to hear. Prophesy against the prophets who for monetary gain tell people things they want to hear. And then Isaiah 30, we find the people of Israel saying to the prophets, they said to the prophets and to the seers, see not and prophesy not to us. But it doesn't say don't prophesy. It says don't prophesy the right things to us. Give us vain words, smooth sayings, lift not up before us the Holy One of Israel. What they're saying was, don't show us God in His holiness, because when God's holiness is revealed, it shines a spotlight on my carnal condition. And we don't want to face that we are really carnal people. We hate to admit it. We think we're spiritual people. But when your first reaction is anger and offense, that's carnality. That's carnality that's still in you that's got to die. When a pretty girl walks by and I keep looking longer than I'm supposed to, guess what? It's a spotlight of God's holiness on my carnal condition, saying that's got to die in you. When you feel the need to call somebody and tell them about somebody else's mess and gossip about them, that's God's holiness shining a spotlight on the condition of your heart. You've got stuff in you you've got to let go of. When the pastor, you see him at Walmart, the pastor that offended you and hurt you, when you see him at Walmart and you walk across the aisle so you don't have to face him because you want to punch him in the face, that's a spotlight on the carnality in your life. So we want God, but we don't want God the way He wants to be known. We want God that we've created in this culture, this hipster, seeker-friendly Jesus that makes everybody feel good, or the CEO of a Fortune 500 company Jesus, or whatever Jesus you want. I'm telling you, I love the fact that in Isaiah 30, their declaration was, don't present the Holy One to us. Don't give us the Holy One of Israel. And I love it, the next verse. He says, thus saith the Holy One of Israel. What he's telling them, you're going to get me as I am, or you're not going to have me at all. And what we've done is we've tried to create this God that is all inclusive, and this God that is okay with your condition, and we've created this God that is just do your best and try your best and live your best life and just try to make it to heaven if we can just all make it there. And we refuse to realize that there's a holy God that expects His people to look and act and talk like Him. It's the manifestation of the sons of God in the earth. He wants you to be an extension of who He is in your world. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the power of the living Jesus Christ is inside of you? You've been made partakers of His very divine nature. This goes beyond just let me put my fireproof suit on and hope I get to heaven sometime. This goes beyond if I can just scrape in and give me a little shack in the corner of heaven. No, that is not the overcoming reality that God has given us as born-again, Spirit-filled believers in Christ. Do you understand? And so we're in this place now, and in the prophetic culture, there's this divine showdown going on between the contemporary prophetic camp, which I call the prophets that eat at Jezebel's table, and the authentic, true prophets of God that are not going to back down. You can do whatever you want. We're going to say what God says. And that's kind of where we are. And I'm not saying that I'm one of those. I want to be humble. I'm not trying to be prideful, but I'll say this. I've had the opportunity to kiss the royal ring and go to the back green room and you know, rub elbows with the right people, and I guarantee you that Pastor Doyle has as well. Miss Tammy has as well. We've had the opportunities to, you know, I'm a salesman by trade. I can talk my way into just about anywhere. I might could get in the Pentagon. I don't know. I'm a pretty good talker. I'm pretty smooth with my words. I can rub elbows, and you know, I'm a decent communicator. I'm a decent writer, so I can you know, I would have a ministry that's starting to grow. Now I've got a national ministry that's allowed me to come in and be a part of their ministry. So I've got all the makings that it takes now in the younger generation to really launch a ministry, and everybody wants to be a part of it. And I've had the opportunities to kiss the royal ring and bow down to their agenda and further their agenda so that they can validate who I am. And I've come to a place that I don't need it. I don't want it. You can keep it. Why? Because I see what it's producing. That's why. And there's this divine confrontation going on right now in the church. And, you know, we've got a culture now of Ahabs telling the prophets, tell me what I want to hear. And so you've got the prophets that eat. I mean, this is a season. Now think about this. This is a season where Obadiah has 100 prophets in a cave keeping them alive because Jezebel is on a rampage. I'm going to kill all of the authentic prophets of God in Israel. She was on a mission to annihilate the authentic, true, unadulterated, pure word of the Lord in her city. That was her goal. That was her mandate. That's what she was trying to accomplish. And in the midst of that, you know, I'm less concerned about the prophets of Baal. Here's why. The prophets of Baal are easy to decipher because they're literally leading God's people to idol worship. They were saying worship a false god. That's pretty easy to pick out. If I came in right now and I lifted up a golden calf and said, everybody worship this, there's a lot of prophetic people in here that are going to quickly say, that guy's off. He's a whack job. I'm less concerned about those people. They're Buddhists. They're Muslims. They have another God. And they need Jesus. Those people have, he loves them just like he loves us. I'll tell you where I'm concerned. It's the prophets that find a place in a season where the true, authentic word of God is being persecuted and murdered. They're sitting at her table, eating her food, prophesying in the name of the Lord. Their prophecies sound just like true, authentic prophecies. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. They're prophesying in the name of the Lord, but they're prophesying a carnal message. And the carnality and the spirit are at enmity against one another. There's a war going on between carnality and spirit. One of the greatest oppositions you are feeling in your life is not demon spirits. It's your carnality that doesn't want to die yet. Now, I believe in demons. I'm preaching the demonology conference at Noble Hayes Ministries in May. And I told them, I said, if you think I'm going to get up for 3 services and teach on Jezebel, you got the wrong guy. I told them straight up. I said, I don't know that I'm the right person for this. It's a great opportunity. I appreciate it. I think you have the wrong person. They said, well, what are you going to preach? I said, well, Monday night, I'm going to preach Jesus. Tuesday night, I'll probably preach more about Jesus. And Wednesday night, you're going to get a whole lot more about Jesus. I'm serious. And I said, so if you're okay with that, I'll preach. If you're expecting Ahab, Absalom, and this and that, and every other spirit in the first 3 days of that conference, you need to call somebody else. Well, they're letting me do it, so whatever. Maybe God's doing something over at Noble Hayes Ministries. Hallelujah. But there's these prophets that are prophesying in the name of the Lord, but they're appealing to Ahab's carnality. And Ahab had surrounded himself with people that made him feel good about himself, and he was under this delusion that somehow God was okay with him. So then you have Micaiah that comes and he says, I'm only going to say what God says. And you guys know the story. You probably read the book. And he comes in and he tells the Ahab, if you go, you will die. I see the people of Israel like sheep with no shepherd on the side of a hill. He literally basically told him, you go to battle, you will not come back. Now, if I come up to you, brother, I tell you, I don't know where you live, but on your way home, the Lord showed me there's a route you usually take. There is disaster waiting for you. You need to go another way. If you go that way, you're not going to make it home. What would you say to me? You'd take it, and would you say, thank you, you just saved my life. Is that what happened for Micaiah? No. He literally gave him a word that said, if you go, you will die. And the response was, punched in the mouth, bread and water of affliction, put him in prison. Why? Because it didn't make him feel good about himself. It didn't edify him. It didn't exhort him. It didn't comfort him. He wanted somebody to come along and tell him how great he was. And as long as you did that, he was fine with you. But when this divine confrontation came that said, you're off, you go, you're going to die. And what is it? What's the, you guys know the story. He goes to battle. Did he come back? No. He bled out in his chariot. They washed his blood out and went into the water. The dogs licked it up just like Elijah told him was going to happen. The dogs are going to drink your blood. And we've got a point, we're at a point now where, and this is the message that I declare everywhere I go, God, you guys want a deep prophetic word? It's two words, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Everybody got a pen to write it down with? Grow up. That's the word of the Lord in this hour. Come to maturity. Grow up. I should be able to deal with you as grown-ups. I shouldn't have to change your diaper still. I should be able to look you in the eye and say, stop. I should be able to look at you and say, I see what you're doing, stop it. And you, instead of you getting mad at me, you say, thank you. And if we'll get to that place in the church, I'm telling you, we'll see a sovereign, authentic move of God. I believe it. You guys believe that? Everybody okay? So that's this, that, you know, that's the season we're in, and that's, you know, and I love people. This is hard for me. I love people. I think Pastor Doyle enjoys these types of messages. I don't. I like you people. I love you. That's why I take pauses and say, everybody okay? I love you. I really don't care, but I really do care. I'm going to say it anyway, but I just want you to be all right. I love you. Because you know why? Because God loves you. That's a message I will give you. He loves you. He just loves you enough to deal with you. Amen? I don't know what you guys expected this weekend, but I pretty much told Sam on the way here, this is going to be a unique, because he's got three very prophetic people coming together here. And I just believe that God's calling us to grow up and come to maturity. He wants us to be the people that he's called us to be. And we've got to stop petting sin, and we've got to deal with sin. We're not sin managers. That's not your job. That's not what God, that is not overcoming victory in Christ. He's not called you to manage your sin well enough that you get to go to heaven. That is not the reality of overcoming victory that Jesus paid for. You're not a sin manager. You're an overcomer. Sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. If you make statements like, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, stop it. Don't say that anymore. If any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things go away. Behold, everything becomes new. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the mess that you were. He sees you as a redeemed child of the living God. That should change the way you live. The problem is we go to church and we say these things and we've got these cliches that we love to use, but we don't really think about what we're saying. I led worship for 10 years and I got so sick of getting up, singing songs and watching people sing them, liking the way it sounded, but really not really paying attention to what they were saying. I'm going up the mountain with my arms wide open. Are you really? What does that mean? And I mean, I'm not trying to be critical of you. I believe your hearts are probably sincere. I don't know you. That's between you and God. But I'm at a place where, you know, the scriptures that we read and the scriptures that we quote and we put them on coffee mugs and they're on magnets on your refrigerator, they mean something. When Jesus said, be holy as I'm holy, he meant be holy as I'm holy. When Jesus said, Father, make them one, even as we are one, that didn't mean that we get to come to services together every once in a while. He wants us to be unified. He meant what he said. It's not optional. You don't join the military, and then when your drill sergeant says, do this, you don't say, I don't really feel like it. Yeah. Can I do this instead? No, you can't. Give me push-ups right now. And you're going to give him push-ups. Or, I don't know what would happen to you. It wouldn't be good. I had asthma. I couldn't join the military. God spared me because it probably would have killed me. Praise the Lord. I tried. I wasn't made for that. I was 115 pounds when I graduated high school. So this height, praise God. It's not military material. But you don't get to tell the commanding officer, and see, he is our father, but at the end of the day, he's also the commander of this great host. He's the commander of this great army of the Lord, and what he says goes. It's not for debate. It's not for vote. It's literally in this democratic nation that we live in. Thank God for it. I love the democracy that we celebrate here. I have the right to voice my opinions. I have the right to worship the way I want to. I get to vote, and I get my voice is allowed to be heard in this nation. I thank God for that. You are not in a democracy in the kingdom of God. It's a theocracy. He's God. He is supreme. What he says goes. You don't get to rewrite it. I mean, I'm talking to theologians now. Now I'm working at a Bible college, so I'm working with a bunch of doctorates, and I'll be honest with you, I'd rather be back in the holler in Teleco. Because I'm talking to people now that when you start giving them scriptures, they say, well, you can't use that scripture. I'm sorry, excuse me? Yeah, you can't use that scripture. You can't use the book of John. I mean, you're quoting John. So, well, yeah, I'm quoting John. I mean, it's one of the gospels. It's been in my Bible all my life and for a lot of years before that. He said, yeah, you know, but they all have a we. I don't know who we are. We, because of the style of its writing and the timing that it was written, we have deemed John historically unsound. I said, brother, I wouldn't trade places with you right now for all the money in the world. Because you're literally taking this book, you're removing sections of it that you don't like. Because the whole premise of that conversation was, I made a statement that Jesus is the only way, and he got offended. Because he's a universalist. He thinks you can come to God any way you want to. And I said, you want to know why you hate John? Because it's not a historical book. It's a prophetic book. And it throws in the face of everything you're building your whole theology on. And so instead of you really curtailing your belief to what God said, you're just saying God didn't really say that, and you don't think it applies to you. I said, our conversation's over. And I said, and I'm going to tell you this, I wouldn't trade places with you in 1,000 years, because the Bible says that if I add to or take away one jot or tittle of this book, the Bible says that all the plagues that I find in this book are going to come upon me and my household. I wouldn't trade places with people like that. Well, we've seen the original manuscripts. Really, you saw the Dead Sea Scroll. You read it. You read the Dead Sea Scroll. No, you didn't. He read a transcript that somebody else wrote from something else, and they're saying that that's the final authority. So now they're saying Mark 16 doesn't count. Now they're saying that Romans 8:1 doesn't count. And I'm saying, how can I have a civilized theological discussion with you when you're taking the very foundational doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrines of Christ, and saying they don't fit anymore? What they're saying is they don't fit what you want it to say. What you've created is the God that you want to serve, not the God as he is. And God is not going to be mocked. God is not going to sit by and passively allow us to create this image of him. It is idolatry. And you shall have no other God before you. No other God before you, save the Lord God of Israel. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you tonight? And we've got to be diligent, and we've got to be watchful, because it sounds great. I told a guy once, I said, I wish the evangelistic side of me wishes you were right. I don't want anybody to go to hell, but me not wanting it to happen doesn't change the fact that it's happening right now. As much as I hate it, it happens. And the problem is, they say, well, God is love. He is love. And God's love has never been the issue. It's our response to God's love that's the problem. When it talks about this type of discussion, everybody wants to focus on the love of God. And I told him, I said, you can't focus on that. It's established. Our response to him is not. It's not about how much he loves me. It's about how much am I going to love him. And that's the question. He loves you with an everlasting love. His love is established, and he sent his son to die for you. He was a sinless sacrifice on your bloody behalf. His blood was upon your hand. Your blood was upon his hands. He went to a cross to die for you. We're coming up on Resurrection Sunday, and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. He did that because of the will of the Father and because of his love for you. His love is established. Your response to him is not. You know, the Lord spoke to me 2 years ago and he said, son, there's a lot of sermons preached about me and things that I can't do. And I could get up here and I can preach a fiery Pentecostal sermon about God can't sin, God can't lie, God can't fail, and everybody will hoop and holler and everybody will shout and run around the church. But the Lord said, there's one thing people neglect. He said, I cannot make your decision. I can lead you, I can guide you, I can stir your nest, I can make it uncomfortable for you, but at the end of the day, only you can make your decision. I can't make your decision for you, and you can't make it for me. As much as I love my wife, I can't decide for her. She's got to make her own decision. But man, when you understand who he is and what you get, it's so worth it. He's Jesus, man. I've been telling people, man, I'm on a journey to fall in love with Jesus all over again. I have never felt more in love with Jesus than I do today. I read Matthew 13, and it says that the kingdom of God is like a man who makes a living going after goodly pearls, but when he finds this one pearl, it says that he goes and sells his land. He sells all the other pearls that he had accumulated. Everything, every other pearl that he had amassed, every other thing that he had brought to himself. It was worth nothing once he found that pearl. And the Bible says that he went and sold it all so that he could go buy that pearl of great price. And I'm telling you tonight, he is the pearl of greatest price. He's Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And I asked God back at the beginning of this year, I said, God, what is the word that you want to speak to me for 2017? And it's been resounding in my spirit. He said, I'm coming back to the church. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? So he didn't say I'm coming back for the church. Everybody wants to talk about that. He's coming back for the church, and he will, but he's going to come back for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. And I got news for you. We're nowhere close. And it's going to take a worldwide shaking and persecution and all kinds of stuff because we are tried through the furnace of affliction. I know it hurts. It's no fun. But you don't get to circumvent it. You can decide how long it's going to take. But every one of us has to step into the furnace called affliction. But we'll come out as pure gold. But that's your choice. It's my choice. You can resist God or you can surrender to God. Say, God, I'm willing. I'm ready. But the Lord spoke to me, said, I'm coming back to the church. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? And he said, I will once again take the preeminent place that has always belonged to me in your generation. Does that mean it's going to happen everywhere? No. Does that mean that it's going to happen in everybody in this room? No. But God's going to have a people. I can take you all the way back to Abraham. God has always had a man. God has always had a people. He's going to have a people in the earth. He's going to have a people that's come to God and they say, God, here I am. I'm going to put it all on the altar. And I'm going to say, come and consume my heart. Everything I have, all that I am, it's yours. And yours alone. I'm not sharing it with anybody else. It's yours. I'm not coming to you with my preconceived notions of what religion has told me you are. I'm not coming to you with what I think you should be or what I hope you'll be for me. I'm coming to you as you are, saying, I don't fully understand you, but I'm on a journey to know as much about you as I possibly can. You are the pearl of greatest price. And if we'll do that and we'll let Jesus be glorified in the church, church being you, where we live, move, and have our very being in Him and Him alone, where He gets to come and sit upon the throne of our hearts, where He gets to come and be the King of our hearts, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Lovely One. And when we come to worship, I'm not coming to Him saying, I'm going to worship until I feel better. I'm coming in with my eyes already so focused on Him that He is the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star, that from Him all glory proceeds, that the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The Bible says that all of heaven is illuminated by the very glory of the Son of God. So there's not even a shadow in heaven. You want to know why? Because the glory of God, it's not like the sun where it reflects and there's a shadow created. There's shadows all around this room because it's the light in the room reflects on objects. I'm telling you that in heaven, where the glory of God is found, where it proceeds from the throne of God, the Bible says that there's not even a shadow there. Why? Because it fills everything. And I'm telling you right now that if we will truly surrender and die and say, okay, God, come and have your way in me, I'm telling you that we will be a people that will show the glory of the God of our salvation in the nations of the earth. I'm telling you that the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How is that going to happen? When the people that carry glory arise and shine all around this world. Here in this nation. I'm telling you right now, Sam and I were talking. I met with my pastor this week. We are accumulating right now a list of the worst people in Tellico Plains, Tennessee. I'm working on accumulating a list of the worst drug addicts, drug dealers, murderers, everybody that the people that you cross the road to stay away from when you meet them in town. I'm getting a list of their names, and we are going to pray. We're going to contend. We're going to believe God, and I'm believing that God is going to send a revival that is going to shake Tellico Plains, Tennessee. We're going to see the drug addicts saved and delivered. We've got a rehab house for women right now that has over a 60% success rate. I'm praying it's going to make it to 100 because these girls are coming and being indoctrinated with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. They're being radically delivered. We got girls walking over the threshold of the door and demons manifesting in their first 20 minutes. They're completely delivered in their right mind. No withdrawals, heroin, all kinds of stuff coming out of their bodies. I'm telling you, we're contending for the kingdom of God to come and invade those mountains in Tennessee. I believe that we're going to see His kingdom come. His will be done in Tellico Plains. We're working on a list of people right now, of the worst cases in town. We will not stop until they come to the kingdom of God. It's about getting outside ourselves, getting in a place where God can use us. God wants to use you. And for too long, it's been us up here and you out there. And God's trying to shift it. But guess what? You got a part to play in it. You can blame people up here all you want. Well, they don't give me a chance. They don't give me this. They don't give me that. But at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God, and that excuse will not hold water. You can't get up and say, well, Pastor Doyle, I love to sing, but they just never asked me. It has nothing to do with that. You've got to be a partaker. You've got to be a participant in what God is going to do. And it's got to go from here to there to every one of us coming to maturity so that we can be used by God. You are not just sons of God. You're soldiers of Jesus Christ. I'm longing for the day that we come into services looking for opportunities. The Bible says that we can come into a season where we sow precious seed in the ground, our time, our resources, our abilities. And it says that we sow precious seed in the ground with weeping. We're sowing these seeds. We're believing God. But the Bible says that if we'll be faithful to sow, it says that we'll come in, and we'll come in rejoicing with our sheaves on our shoulders. I'm believing God for the day to come when we come into services, we don't have enough chairs because everybody in this place has engaged in the call of God on their lives, and they're bringing sheaves with them. You want to see a church grow? Bring somebody. our little church in Florida, I sat down and I said, has your life improved since you've been here? We have a woman at the church that we started in Florida. Before I left, she came in on 5 different antipsychosis medications. She's paranoid schizophrenic. She was taking 2 sleeping pills to sleep at night. She was completely tormented by demon spirits from the moment she woke up until the night when she laid her head down. And then all night long, she was tormented by nightmares. This woman was a mess. She came up to me in a parking lot after I preached out of the book of Romans, and the prophetic anointing of God came on me when I read the verse that says that we are to present our bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. When those words left my mouth, my sermon changed, and I preached, what does that mean, our reasonable service? I said, it's the least we can do because of what he did for us. And I preached salvation. Wasn't planning on it. She caught me in the parking lot. Do you think God can love me? Do you think God can forgive me? You have no idea the horrible things I've done. I said, God loves you. That's the reason that you're here. He can change your life. I'm telling you, we put that woman in the waters of baptism. She went down and left that old nature there, came up a new person. And I'm telling you, she went home. We didn't tell her a thing. We would never tell somebody to do this. She went home, flushed every pill she had down the toilet. 2 weeks later, she goes and sits down with her therapist, and they said, well, how are your medications going? Do we need to regulate anything? She said, I haven't been taking them. He said, well, how long have you been doing that? She said, 2 weeks. He said, how are you sitting in my office? She said, what do you mean? He said, you should have killed yourself. She said, well, I feel great. She doesn't have to see that therapist anymore. God delivered her. My question to them was, has this church changed your life? Her response was, yeah, I'm a different person. Since then, her children have been saved. Her husband has been saved. Her mother has been saved. Her brother has been saved. Revival has touched their home. I said, if God has impacted your life that much, how could you not go out and tell somebody else? And we want Pastor Dora to go knock on everybody's door, inviting everybody to church. Same way in Teleco. I got a great pastor who runs the roads, and I have an opportunity. I love it. I get to run the roads. When we're going to the hospital praying for sick people, we're knocking on doors, checking on people who haven't been to church in a while. We're going out praying for people. I get the chance to do that with him, and I love it. But the whole time I'm in there, I'm thinking, this isn't something you should have to be doing all the time. Talk about a paradigm change in the church. The pastor's here to serve us. The pastor's here to watch for you. He's a shepherd. He's here to watch for your soul. He is to give an account to God for you. And the Bible says that you better not make it grievous for him, because it's not going to be good for you. Hello. Pastor Dole ought to say amen at least. Praise God. It's time to grow up, church. I don't tickle people's ears. I don't come in to try to make friends. I love all of you. I want to be friends with you. I love you. One of the greatest crosses I've had to bear is the fact that the prophetic call in my life means people are not going to like me. There are people right now that hate my stinking guts. They hate me. They wouldn't, if I was on fire, they would do nothing to put it out. I think they might be holding the matches. I don't know. There's plenty of people who hate my guts, and I hate it. And one of the greatest crosses I've had to bear is when God showed me just how dependent I was on your liking me. When I launched Christ in You Ministries and I began to step into the call of God on my life in the way that he called me to, I went in a season, a 6-month season where God, I mean, raked me over the coals. I mean, took me to the woodshed every day. I would lay in bed, try to sleep. He'd say, I want to talk to you. I'd have to go downstairs. I'd stay up downstairs all night long. I would stay downstairs all night till the sun came up. Him telling me in a loving way, but showing me just how dependent I was on everybody liking me. He took me back in meetings where I would come in. I would prophesy over for everybody in the room, even though God stopped talking an hour ago, I kept going. Why? Because I wanted you to be okay with me. And we have created this thing in prophetic ministry where you think that prophetic ministry means I'm supposed to give all of you a word. That is not prophetic ministry. It is unholy. It's ungodly, the codependence between prophets and people. I'm telling you right now, if God wants to speak, I'll speak. But I'm at a place now where I feel the disappointment in people's hearts. When they leave, all I can tell you is come back tomorrow. Maybe we'll try again. I'm serious. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it can damage you. I'll step into a place of presumption and thank God he was merciful to me. And I don't think I've ruined anybody's life, but I could have. If I did it right now, I would. Because I know better now. And it's hard because I love all of you and I want everybody to have a word. But here's the problem. Everybody wants a word, but you don't want to open your Bible. We circumvent that part and we come to Pastor Dole. Dole, I need a word, brother. I need a word. Pastor, I need a word so bad. I need a word. I get my Facebook messenger blows up with people. I just need to hear from God. I need a word. I need a word. And I'm thinking, have you spent time with God? I'm at a place now when preachers especially reach out to me and say, I need a word. My question to their question is this. How much time have you spent with God, and have you stopped talking long enough for him to talk to you? We passively engage God. God, I need a word. When I come back, have one ready. Kids, be quiet. God, I need a word. Kids, be quiet. God, I need a word. And we are not taking time with God to find out what he has to say. I ask people this all the time. When is the last time you got before God, you got really, really quiet? Because guess what? God doesn't need you to talk all the time. I love being in Pentecostal meetings where it's silent. I love it. Why? Because it makes everybody uncomfortable, and I think it's funny. If we're not shouting, dancing, crying out, wailing, moaning, God can't be moving. And we measure by outward external things, and God's not moved by that. Elijah's sitting in a cave, and I mean, there's wind that's breaking mountains open. God wasn't there. Earthquakes happening, the ground's trembling. God wasn't there. Whirlwinds, fire. God wasn't there, but a still, small voice. I love Sam. I'm going to throw him under the bus because he's somebody that God has me pouring into. He said, I'm just not hearing from God. I said, get closer. When you're not hearing, God's saying, come here. I want to whisper. I want to whisper to you. I don't walk in my house and my wife is in the kitchen making dinner. I don't walk in my house every day saying, Memes, how's the day going? Did you have a good day? Kids been pretty crazy for you? I know homeschooling's hard. What are we having for dinner? No, you want to know what I do? I walk in the door. I take my shoes off at the door so she doesn't yell at me. I walk in. I find her. I walk up. If she's cooking dinner, I love that. I walk up right behind her, buddy. My arms go around her waist. I kiss her on her neck and I say, hi. Have you had a good day? What can I do for you? Why? Because I'm intimate with her. She doesn't want me yelling at her all the time. Trust me, I'm an over-communicator. She lets me know, I've heard this a lot. Please stop talking now. First part of our marriage, my wife is so quiet. And you can ask Sam, she's so quiet and meek and timid. She's so sweet. I love her so much. And I'm so not that person. And so I'm an over-communicator. She's a little, like, just little puppy over here that never likes to talk about anything. And so I'm just, like, talking until she wants to talk back. Well, what started happening is she started talking back, and I didn't like it. Now I'm wishing we could rewind and start over to the timid, meek girl that didn't like to say anything, because now she tells me, shut up, please. He wants to talk to you, but he wants it to be in a context of intimacy. Not passively engaging him. He wants to engage you on an intimate level. He wants you to become a partaker of who he is. He said he'll share it with you. He'll share the deep mysteries of the kingdom of God with you. He'll share that stuff with you. It's not a carrot he's dangling in front of you. He wants it, but it's not cheap enough that he can just throw it in front of you and shout it at you when you're passing by. It comes in a place of intimacy with God where I get alone with him and say, God, if you don't say anything, I'll sit right here. I just want to be with you. I love you. When's the last time you did that? We're so desperate for a word. And that's why the prophetic movement or the prophetic function in the church has become the most corrupt of all of the fivefold ministry in the church. I watch it. You want to see it? Turn on the TV. Turn on your Facebook. Find the prophetic voices of this generation, and they'll tell you, send me your name and your email, send me your money, and I'll give you a word. I was watching a prominent prophetic voice, a young guy, and I'm watching his Periscope. I'm watching his Facebook Live. I'm watching it when he gives a lady a word. She says that word was right on the money. He said, if that word blessed you, I'll expect $100 in my PayPal account on my ministry website before the end of the day. Why? Because everybody wants a word, and there's a lot of prophets out there. They're more than happy to oblige them for the right price. But I'm telling you right now, by the word of the Lord, you need to mark this down, as my dad would say, in your little black book. God is reforming the prophetic movement of America in Jesus' name. You need to hear what I'm saying. If you're paying for prophecy, stop right now. Don't do it anymore. It's cheap. It's prostitution. God's not happy. I don't even care if it's accurate. It might be an accurate word, but it's coming from a wrong place. You understand what I'm saying? That's not intimacy. I don't pay for it. My payment is my time. I invest in a relationship with Him. Why? Because I love Him. He's the pearl of great price. He's worth selling my whole field for. I've talked to Pastor Doyle. I know the decisions he made. I know the sacrifices he made, the business he left. I know the money he left to pursue this God that marked his life. I can relate to that. I did the same thing. Why? Because he's worth selling the field for. And if you don't know him that way, you don't know him at all. If he's not worth letting go of your carnality, if he's not worth letting go of sexual immorality, if he's not worth letting go of compromise, if he's not worth that to you, then you don't know him. Because if you really knew him, you would know he's worth selling the field for. You understand what I'm saying to you tonight? I know I've been rambling. If someone were to ask me to title this sermon, I would say miscellaneous. I have no clue. He hasn't stood up and rebuked me yet, and I think he would. Church, God's calling us to more. And the cry of my heart everywhere I go is there is more. There's more. You've had great experiences with God. So have I. I've been in revivals that lasted 17 weeks. Two-day meetings turned into 17-week revivals. I've been in meetings that this little country church is in the middle of Idalia, Georgia. I went in from Friday to Sunday and was there 21 days. Every day. I mean, people coming in, people, new faces every night. That little country church in the middle of nowhere. There were pine trees and hunting clubs. That's all there was. And God sovereignly touched that place just 2 years ago. I've been in revivals, I've been in meetings, I've experienced things, but I'm telling you, I've seen God do miraculous things. I've seen crippled girls walk, I've seen blind eyes open, I've seen demons leave, I've seen all sorts of just unreal, amazing things that God has done. But I'm telling you, I'm at a place in my life where that was so great, but there is more. There's more. But we're not going to get it the way we think we're going to get it. And we're not going to get it measuring it by what he did. We're so married to that. And I know, because I used to be that way, I was trying to recreate that. That moment. If we pray the right way, if we sing those songs again, maybe God will come and touch it. And that is not how this is going to work. You want revival? Focus on Jesus. You want to see revival in your home? Put Jesus in your home. You want to see revival in your marriage? Put Jesus at the center of it. When he shows up, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He never said pray for revival. He said pray for me. pray that I would come and manifest in you, that you would be like me, that I can live and breathe and move and function through you, a people. And if we'll get to that place where we go back to looking at him, we set our eyes and our affection and our attention upon him, not on the things of the earth, but on things above, not on things of the earth. And there's another scripture that we sing hymns about, and it means something. Don't set your attention, your affection on things on the earth, but on things above. I'm not talking about just waiting to get to heaven. I'm talking about heavenly things. I'm talking about looking at him, focusing on him, putting my attention, the fullness of my attention on him, not on what he can do, not on what he's done, but looking at him. He is beautiful. My prayer in this hour is that we would increase in the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, that our knowledge of him would increase on every side. I don't need to know more about the devil. I don't need to know more about economy. I don't need to know more about this. I don't need to know more about Syria. I need to know him. I need to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I need a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God to be breathed upon my heart so that I can know him in the fullness of who he is, because out of that place I find out who I am, and it changes everything in my life. No longer operating from a place of function, operating from a place of identity. That's a transition I'm in right now, still. When you're prophetic, when you're a preacher, when you're this, you're talented, you're a singer, whatever it is, and there's people that fall under all these different things, you start building your value by how prophetically accurate you are. Here's the issue with that. You're operating from a place of function, and God doesn't see you that way. It's a sobering thought when you build your credibility and your value by how gifted you are. It's a sobering thing when you're in your personal prayer time with God and he speaks to you and says, I'm not impressed with you. He loves me, but my gifts don't impress him. And that's a hard thing to hear when you've built your whole ministry and value on how prophetically accurate you are. I preach and people get saved, miracles happen, and I think that makes me okay with God. God's not impressed with that. God doesn't look at me and say, look at my little prophet Josh down there. Look at Apostle Doyle, look at him down there leading those people. That's not how God looks at you. He sees you as a son or a daughter. He says, look at my son. Look at my son down there trying to go after me with everything he's got. Look at my children down there pressing into the secret place with me. Look at my people corporately coming together in unity, worshiping my name. That's how he sees you. He doesn't look down here and say, look at that prophet right there. Look at that pastor right there. Look at that evangelist right there. Look at that. That's how we see ourselves. That's not how God sees you. God sees you as a blood-bought, redeemed child of the living God. And what's so great about that, that means that he loves me. And even if I mess up, he still loves me. Why? Because he didn't value me as a prophet. He valued me as a son. Do you understand? And when you come to that revelation, you begin to become the minister you've never been. Why? Because it takes all the pressure off of me. I'm flowing from a freer place than I've ever been in God right now in ministry. You want to know why? Because I'm not worried about what you think, and I don't think that I've got to do this so that God will love me more. I'm not performing for him, and I'm not performing for you. I'm serving him, and I'm serving you. Why? Because he's the pearl of great price that I sold my field for. He's the one in whom my soul delights and loves. Amen. It's Jesus. Everywhere I go, I preach one message, the kingdom of God in Jesus. I preach Jesus everywhere I go. Why? Because he's perfect theology. I don't have to add a thing to him. He's Jesus. The reason we have to create all this other stuff is because we're bored with Jesus. Jesus stopped being enough. So we got to create all these other trendy buzzwords and all these trendy messages and all these things that make people feel good in their emotions. Because if I get up here and say, you know what, Jesus really loves you and the greatest thing you can do in your life is love him back, that's way too simple. You can't sell books with that. But if I get up here and I start laying out for you the 15 spirits of this and the 15 spirits of that, and I'll create the most paranoid people in America, you're going to walk around thinking that everywhere you look, every person you see, well, that's that person, that's that spirit, that's that spirit. I'll sell books on that because everybody wants, is interested in that. But if I get up and preach Jesus, people get uncomfortable. I don't understand. It's because Jesus has stopped being enough. So we got to create all this other stuff. Can Jesus be enough tonight? Can we get back to Jesus? That's really what we're saying. And when you really value him, when words are given like they were earlier, which were pretty sharp, his were more sharp than mine. But when he gives words like that, stiff-necked, rebellious people, which, I mean, the prophetic side of me was like, yeah, amen. But then the shepherding side of me, which he prophesied over me recently, is like, oh, that hurt a little. Yeah, he did. He told me in Lakeland, Florida, he said, you're stepping into a new season. You're prophetic, but a prophetic shepherding anointing's coming on you. And all of a sudden, I found myself really caring more about people. It's the weirdest thing. I've moved to Tennessee, and I'm glad I'm here, but I really hated missing church tomorrow. A year ago, if you'd have told me, you're not going to want to travel next year, I would have said, you are crazy. I don't care if I travel or not. Am I pastoring? Nope, but I genuinely love those people. It's the weirdest thing. It is. It's weird for me. But when you really value Jesus, you'll take those types of words. You won't find reasons to be offended. You'll say, Jesus, I'm so in love with you that I will gladly lay that down. I don't want to be offended. If offense means I'm not going to be able to touch your heart and be as closely connected to you as I possibly can be, I don't want it. Can that be our response to him? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a people in the earth that will be so in love with him that they won't. I mean, and it's not about works. People say, well, you're talking about works. No, works are the byproduct of connection to him. I don't perform for him. I perform from him. Come on, church. I'm not performing to find my place in him. I'm performing because I have been seated and I've been called in the beloved. I've been adopted as a son. The same power that raised Jesus has been breathed inside of me. And he has said, I've released you in the earth. Because I got news for you. If you think the pinnacle of your salvation is fellowship with God, that's a self-centered motive. That makes your salvation only about you. And I got news for you. If it was only about fellowship with God, the second you got saved, you would have taken you right out of here. It's true. Because in that place, I have no flesh. I have no tiredness. I don't get hungry. I don't get sleepy. It's a place of unadulterated communion with God. There's no limitation, no sin, no sickness, no fear, no anxiety, no. I mean, there's nothing that would hinder my connection to God. If it was all about just, he just wanted fellowship with me, the second I got saved, I would be gone. But I'm still here. 30 years later, I'm still here. Why? Because it's possible, maybe, just perhaps, that God's got me here to be a manifestation of who he is in the earth. So that other people can discover this Jesus that's marked and branded my life.